Well, we've had 2 weeks now in John chapter 7. And so tonight we'll be taking the commentary on the seventh chapter. But this morning we'd like to draw your attention, beginning with verse 37. As John tells us, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." John adds, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." The last day, the great day of the feast. We are told in verse 2 that it was the Feast of Tabernacles, which was a 7-day feast. And as the Feast of Passover and Pentecost, one of the three major feasts in which it was a requirement for all of the adult males to be in attendance. It was, as the Feast of Passover, a memorial feast that was filled with symbolisms. In the Passover feast, you remember, as they observe it, to the present day, they have the salty water to remind them of the tears that their fathers shed as the result of the slavery in Egypt. They have the little paste that they make of nuts and raisins to remind them of the mortar and all of the bricks that their fathers laid under the whip. They had also the bitter herbs that reminded them of how bitter it was to be slaves in Egypt. With the Feast of Tabernacles, it was a feast that reminded them of God's preservation of their fathers through the 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness. Not only his preservation, but his provision. And thus, during these 8 days of the feast, they would build little shacks next to their house out of palm thatches. And they would move out of their houses with their whole families into these little lean-to shacks next to their houses, and they would live in them for the 8 days of the feast. That was to remind them how that their fathers lived in temporary dwelling places exposed to the elements for 40 years, and yet they were marvelously preserved by God. We are told that at the temple, during the Feast of Tabernacles, each day the priest would march down to the Pool of Siloam with large water jugs on their shoulders. They would fill these water jugs at the Pool of Siloam and come back up the many steps to the Temple Mount, where while the people were gathered and singing the Hallel Psalms, they would pour the water out on the pavement. It was a reminder to them of how that God provided for their fathers when they were dying of thirst, how he gave them water out of the rock, and they were able to survive. Beautiful symbolism. On the 8th day of the feast, because it was a holy Sabbath day unto the Lord, there was to be no labor, and thus the priest did not make the procession to the Pool of Siloam, for they weren't to carry any burdens on the Sabbath day. There was no pouring out of the water on the 8th day. But it also was significant because it acknowledged that God was faithful to his promises. He kept his word to their fathers. He brought them into the land that was described as a land that was well watered. It was flowing with milk and honey. On this eighth day, the great day of the feast, the day when the water wasn't poured out on the pavement, Jesus stood and he cried to the thousands of people that were assembled there, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that that rock that was with them in the wilderness, from which the water of life flowed, that rock was Christ. Now here he is, standing in their midst as they were remembering the water out of the rock, crying to them and saying, "If you thirst, come to me and drink." When Jesus speaks here of thirst, he is speaking of that universal thirst that is down deep within the spirit of every man. That thirst for a meaningful relationship with God. Man exists on three planes, body, soul, and spirit. He is, if you please, sort of an inferior trinity. Man basically is spirit, living in a body, possessing a consciousness. Made up of the three entities, body, soul, and spirit, and yet so integrated that it is difficult to divide and to determine, is that just my emotions or is that the spirit? Difficult to divide because whatever affects one part of me affects all of me. Whatever affects me physically will affect me emotionally and will affect me spiritually. Whatever affects me emotionally affects me physically and will also affect me spiritually. What affects me spiritually will affect me physically and emotionally. Have you ever observed when a person has received Jesus Christ how they're affected emotionally? You know, where they may have once gone around just with a very dour attitude and sort of bitter and all, now you see them smiling and you see the joy that they have. They've been affected emotionally by what has happened in their spirit. And it also seems to have an effect upon them physically. Their face even seems to change. And no longer the lines of anger or bitterness, but now the lines of joy upon their face. There have been some people I hardly recognized after they became Christians. There was such a manifested change of their countenance as the joy of the Lord was now their strength. Integrated. And yet, separate and distinct to the extent that the Greeks recognized that a person could love on three levels. He could love on the level of the physical. And thus they called that eros, from which we get our word erotic. They could love on the emotional level, and thus they had the word phileo to describe love on the emotional level, and we get our word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Phileo Aldophon. But they also recognized that man could love on the spiritual level, and thus they had the word agape to describe the love on the spiritual level. Thirst is also experienced on the three levels. We all know what it is to have physical thirst. Our body is made up of 70% moisture, and thus it is necessary to maintain that high moisture content within the body. And whenever we begin to perspire or lose the body moisture, our body begins to dehydrate. We have a little monitoring system that informs the brain that the moisture level is getting dangerously low, and the brain creates a thirst until I can become so obsessed by the thirst that that's all I can think of. I've got to get a drink of water. Where can I get a drink of water? And, you know, it just, your body is just telling you desperately, I need to build up the moisture level within the body. It is getting low. Man can experience thirst on the emotional level as well. We thirst for meaning in life. We thirst for love. We thirst for security. We thirst for attention. We see that manifested very early in life as your children, one of the first things they say is, watch me, Daddy, watch me. We thirst for security and purpose. And then we have a need to be needed. And so there are these thirsts on the emotional level. But way down deep inside of man, there is that thirst for God. David described it in the psalm that we read this morning, as the deer thirsteth or panteth after the water brooks, so thirsteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. And that's true of every man. Now, the problem that man has run into is that he has tried to somehow satisfy that thirst for God with physical experiences. Somehow we believe that if I can just possess this physical object, that I will find complete satisfaction. I'll never desire anything again as long as I live. If I can just have it, I've got to have it, you know. And so we see people going from one possession to another, always with that hope that this is going to satisfy that deep thirst that I have within. But you can't satisfy your thirst for God with a physical object. There are those who seek to satisfy that deep spiritual thirst for God with emotional experiences. And thus we see them going from one relationship to another as they are seeking to somehow satisfy the deep thirst for God that is down inside, hoping that through this relationship or through this emotional experience, they can find the satisfaction that they are seeking after. The problem is, they are looking for a relationship to do what it can't do. And that satisfies the deep need for a relationship with God. And so they go from one relationship to another, but unfortunately, they're wanting this new relationship to do what it can't possibly do. They think for a while, oh yes, this is it. Oh, this is the love of the centuries and all. And then after they've been with it for a while, they realize, no, there are flaws, there are faults, and they're not satisfied, and they then become bitter. Because you deceived me. You made me think that, you know, I could find satisfaction with you, complete and total. And they're looking for the relationship with someone else to bring to them what it can't possibly bring. And that is a quenching of the deep need for God. And that's why so many relationships go sour. That start off with all kinds of promise. Oh, you see it all the time, you know, this is it. And yet it disintegrates. It goes apart. And where they are pictured, you know, just hand in hand and arm in arm and all, you know, and then you see where they're in the divorce courts and bitter, complaints against each other. Because emotional experiences cannot satisfy your deep spiritual need for God. Paul tells us that God made man subject to emptiness, and that by the design of him who created him. You see, God wanted you to seek him in order that you might find him, in order that you might have that full, rich satisfaction of completeness as your spirit comes alive when God touches your life. In the beginning, when God first created man, he created man a total being, spirit, soul, and body. It was through sin that the spirit died. God said, "In the day that you eat of the tree, you will surely die." And through sin, the spirit of man died, so that man was only two-thirds of a whole. Spirit dead, he was living only on a body-conscious level. But living on just the level of the body consciousness is never fulfilling. But he's constantly trying to find the missing link. He's constantly looking for that which is going to fulfill. And in the physical and emotional pursuits of man, it should be written, "Drink of this water, but you will thirst again," because it won't satisfy the thirst of your spirit way down deep inside. Only a meaningful relationship with God can do that. Now, when Jesus stood there and cried to the people, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink," you see the gospel in its simplest form. Jesus basically was saying, down deep inside, you need God. Down deep inside, there's a thirst for God. Come unto me. You need God. Come to me. And he that believeth in me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly there will flow rivers of living water. As the scripture saith, perhaps Jesus was referring to Isaiah 44:3, where the prophet wrote, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing on thine offspring." Or perhaps he was referring to Isaiah 58:11, where the prophet said, "And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not." Maybe it was a combination of both scriptures. But Jesus said, as the scripture saith, "He that believeth on me, out of his innermost being, there will flow rivers of living water." Here the Greek language is intense. It's not just a gentle little stream meandering its way down a valley, but it is a raging torrent of water cascading down a mountain gorge. Irresistible, powerful. "He that believeth on me, out of his innermost being," more literally, "will gush torrents of living water." I don't believe that even his disciples understood fully what he was talking about. I think Peter probably turned to John and said, "John, what's he talking about?" And I think John probably said, "Search me.
You know him, he's always talking in riddles like this, you know. But John is writing his gospel many years later. And with the years has come understanding. And now hindsight. Looking back, he now understands what Jesus was talking about. He adds his own commentary. Verse 39 is John's commentary on the remark of Jesus. John's commentary is, "This spake he of the Spirit, which was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." What did he speak of the Spirit? "He that drinketh," or "he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his innermost being will gush torrents of living water." That he spoke of the Spirit. When you come and believe in Jesus, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when you receive that gift of the Holy Spirit, it becomes like a artesian well, like a fountain flowing out of your life, gushing forth out of your life like a torrent of living water. Let me ask you a question. As you search your own heart and your relationship with God and your relationship with the Holy Spirit, would you describe the work of the Spirit in your life as flowing forth from you like a torrent of living water? Or is it just sort of like a trickle from a leaking faucet? How would you describe it? Your own relationship. The way the Spirit of God is coming forth out of your life. Paul, writing to the Galatians, said, "Now the fruit of the Spirit," or the issue of the Spirit, "is this spiritual love, agape." When your life is filled with the Spirit of God, the fruit of that, the issue of that, will be God's divine love flowing forth from your life like a river of living water. Is that happening to you? Does that describe you? If not, then I would suggest that God has something more for you that you should be seriously seeking for, asking for, and opening your heart to. Because that's God's desire. He not only wants to fill your cup, he wants your cup to overflow until it flows forth like a torrent of living water, touching a thirsty world around you. And you know what? What the world is really thirsting for is that love of God. That divine love of God, which is the only true love. Hollywood plays up the eros, and often the phileo. But those are both rather self-centered. It is the agape that is other-centered, that flows forth, not asking for a return, but just flowing out. Not sucking in always, not taking in, but flowing out. And that's what God wants from your life. Not just to be a sponge soaking in, but be a sponge that is squeezed, that it might flow out. And others might be affected and blessed because of what God is doing and has done in your life. Thirsty? Only Jesus has the answer. Come to me, he said, and drink. For if you believe on me, out of your innermost being, there will issue forth, there will flood forth, gush forth, this torrent of living water. Father, we thank you for your love for us. Your love that we have received in Christ Jesus. We thank you for your Holy Spirit and the gift of your Spirit. Lord, how that we have found Jesus Christ, that satisfying portion. He has satisfied the thirst for God. And thus, our whole life is enriched. Our emotional relationships are richer and better because we're not seeking for them to provide for us something that they cannot provide. We enjoy so much more the things that we possess because we're not looking for them to satisfy that which they cannot satisfy. Thank you, Lord, for the full satisfaction we have in Jesus. More, the cup that overflows. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? Spirit of the And I pray that this indeed shall happen. God's Spirit will fall afresh upon your life. You'll be so filled that it'll just overflow. And that your life will be like an overflowing cup. God's Spirit flowing forth, His love flowing forth from you. Touching a thirsty, needy world around you. In Jesus' name. The Lord bless thee.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. If you would like further information on books, tapes, or would like a free catalog, contact The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or you can call our toll-free telephone number at 1-800-272-WORD.